Turn over to Genesis chapter 1 with me, if you would. Genesis, the very first chapter, the book of beginnings. Pay no attention to the man behind the curtain or the big dinosaur on the front row. All right, Lord, let's rein him back in. Genesis chapter 1, we see, and I'm not going to read it all. You've read it. You've heard it read. But one point I want you to see here, and it's real clear, that God spoke things into existence. God spoke things, and they came into being. And we see over in Hebrews, turn with me to Hebrews, that's the coffee chapter. Okay, you'll get that on the way home. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, says that by faith we understand that the worlds, plural, were framed by the word of God. The worlds were framed by the word of God. So that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. It did not say it was not made of things. It says that they just were not made of things visible. They were made by God's words. So words aren't visible, but they're still things. And today I want to talk to you about God's plan for dominion. God's plan for dominion. So let's go back to Genesis chapter 1. Verse 26, then God said, let us, so that implies God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Actually, it was not the Son at the time, it was God the Word. Tells us in Revelation that Jesus was the Word of God. Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. So right there, we can say that I'm made in God's likeness. Say that with me. I'm made in God's likeness. I'm made like God. I'm made in His image. That's what He tells us here. According to our likeness. So we're like Him. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, or over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Let them have dominion. Well, what is dominion? How many have a solid understanding of what that word even means as we read the scripture? Well, I'm going to help you to understand it. According to, it's a Hebrew word, and Strong's and Vine's dictionary, they bring out the fuller meaning or dominion. What does dominion mean? And so it shows you how many times that word, it's, I can't pronounce it, Ra-Da is how they say you can pronounce it. It's used to mean rule 13 times. It means dominion 9 times. It means to take 2 times, to prevail once, to reign once, and to rule once. And God gave dominion to whom? To man, species man. In the primitive root, it means to tread down. It means to come to or make to have dominion, to prevail against, to reign, to bear or to make, to rule over, to take. That's dominion. Now, I further went and looked at what Noah Webster talks about dominion. Noah Webster, in his dictionary of 1828, probably more than half of the words that he brings meaning to the scriptural Bible references to. He was a Christian and he wanted a dictionary that would, the best he could come up with, scripture backing of the words. Because words, you know, they change over time, don't they? And a dictionary is not designed to tell you what a word means. Anybody know that? Most people think that dictionaries tell us what words mean. But a dictionary, it tells you historically how the word has been used. Because how many of you this week or this morning around the kitchen table were using the word dominion? We don't use some of the words we find in the word, in God's word, but we need to have an understanding of what they mean if we're going to be able to follow the plan and purpose of his life. So that's where I'm coming in to help you see here. So in Noah Webster's, how many have a Noah Webster dictionary? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 of you. I asked for one for Christmas, or I told you I got one for Christmas once, and everybody went, oh, you got a dictionary for Christmas? That must really stink. I said, no, I asked for it. I wanted one. So in Noah Webster's dictionary, dominion, and he's got different usages of it. Number one, it means sovereign or supreme authority. Sovereign or supreme authority. Is that my phone? Thank you. The power of governing and controlling. The power of governing and controlling. Again, who was dominion given to from the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit? To man. Number two, Noah Webster says that dominion is the power to direct, control, use, and dispose of at pleasure. Number three, dominion means territory under a government. Well, we see in Luke chapter 17 that they were asking Jesus, well, when are you going to set up your kingdom? We want to see your kingdom. He said, it's not going to be seen. Let's just go over there for a minute, because that's important for you to understand. Luke chapter 17, and when we get there, I'll tell you which verse it is. It is in verse 20. Now, when Jesus was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation. See, they were expecting to see a physical kingdom set up so they could see it. We could go to it. Verse 21, Jesus said, nor will they say, see it here or see it there. For indeed, the kingdom of God is within you. God's kingdom is God's government, and he's placed it inside the believer. His government is inside you. Now, maybe some of you have never heard that before, but that's what Jesus just instructed us. So when we go back to Genesis, we can see that God was putting his government inside of Adam. Remember, Adam was perfect. He was literally living on a planet called Earth that was perfect. Didn't have bad days, didn't have bad rainstorms, and didn't have the thorns and the thistles. That came after Adam's disobedience. I don't know how long Adam lived on a perfect planet. I do know this from Scripture, that he named every single animal, every single fish. There's thousands. That couldn't have been done in a day. So he lived for a while, and that was before Eve showed up. So him and God lived on this heaven on earth called Earth, planet Earth, in a perfect place. The temperature was perfect. Everything was perfect. If the Patriots had been there, they'd win every game. How many saw that last game? Let me see your fingernails. They're a mess. Okay. So, God gave dominion to Adam, to man, and Noah Webster says that dominion also is the government or the right of governing. See, we have the right to govern on this planet. the born-again, Spirit-filled believer are the governors on this earth. Now, God does place kings in kingdoms, and he does place presidents over countries, but it's done orderly so that you can have peace. But we have sovereign rule in the earth. We can get things changed. I was sharing with you a little bit ago, and I'm going to have this gentleman come and share his testimony. He was in jail for life for murder in Concord. And God pardoned him. And don't you know, they had to change the law to allow him to be pardoned. God, all things are possible to him that believes. He became a believer in that prison. And he'll share with you that he was more free than a lot of Christians out here that aren't locked up. Because he got free on the inside. God works from the inside out. Okay, so we mentioned Noah Webster says that dominion means sovereign or supreme authority. What does sovereign mean? It means supreme in power. Possessing supreme dominion. A supreme lord or ruler. One who possesses the highest authority without control. That's what God put into man. God is sovereign, the supreme being over all of the worlds that he framed. How many know there's billions of worlds that he's created? We're just one little blip on the radar. You go down to the museum and you look in the place where they have the stars and everything. What's that called? Thank you. Yeah, in the planetarium. And you can see the vastness of who God is just amazing. But yet for planet Earth, in his sovereignty, in his sovereign will, was to give man sovereign will on planet Earth. And so, somebody again doesn't know me. Ma'am, you back there with the glasses, would you come up for a second? Yeah, just come up. It's okay. I'm not going to embarrass you. It'll be worth your walk up and back, I promise you. I don't have my wallet. It's only a Federal Reserve note with Abraham Lincoln on it. But I give it to you. Okay? You have it. Now who has it? I don't have it anymore. I gave it to her. Now you can take it and do what you'd like with it. Thank you. That was easy. God gave dominion to man. And yet so many people want to get hung up on, well, God's sovereign. I agree, God's sovereign, 100%. But in his sovereignty, he gave sovereign dominion to planet Earth here. So, I mean, it's real simple to tell God is not in sovereign authority control of the Earth. The Earth's in a mess. Can't you agree with that? The world is a mess. Don't give God oh, God, you're just in control of the earth. He's not controlling the earth. And we saw that when Adam sinned, he gave his authority over to Satan. 2 Corinthians 4:4, if you want to write that down, it says that little g, God of this world, is Satan. Well, how did he get it? He got it by trickery. He spoke to Eve, and then she got her husband to eat of the fruit. And God said, don't do that. And he came with doubt. You know, and this class on the beta Satan is kind of showing us how Satan operates. What did he do to Eve? Caused her to doubt that things were good. She lived in a perfect place. She'd never had to use an umbrella or galoshes. It was perfect. She never had kidney stones. She never had problems. Until that day that they disobeyed. That should show us today, disobedience can really mess up our lives, can it? Right, kids? Disobedience can mess up your life. Yeah, it can get you a big spanking at the end of the day. Or at the start of the day, depending on how quickly you run into mischief things. Okay, God's plan of dominion. Write this down if you're taking notes. God's plan of dominion is believing and speaking. God framed the worlds by speaking them into existence. God gave dominion to man, And he said to be like him. Ephesians 5:1 actually says imitate him. Imitate him. But we see more of people speaking about what they are going through or what they have rather than speaking about what they want. God teaches us to speak what you want. In Romans 4:27, I believe it is. No, or 17. Let's just quickly go over there. We're kind of done in Genesis for now anyway. Romans chapter 4. How many know who Abraham is? He still is. He's still living. He's just not living on the planet Earth anymore. And I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but you know, before his name was changed to Abraham, it was Abram. And he didn't have a son. He didn't have any kids. And he's getting older. And God speaks to him and says, you know, you're going to be the father of many nations. He says, God, I don't even have one boy. How's that going to work? And he even brought him outside and said, look up into the sky and look at all the stars. You can't even number the stars. That's how many that you're going to have. You're going to be the father of many. And so Abram, he changed his name so that now every time somebody said, well, hello, Connie, I'm Abraham. That means father of many nations. He changed his name so that now he's introducing himself. He's speaking who he's destined to be, not who you see in the natural. You see natural Abraham with no kids. Don't you think he was probably called out on that a few times? What are you calling yourself father of many nations for when you don't got no kids? But he trusted God. And here it says in verse 17, God says, I've made you a father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead. See, he gives life to the dead. He gives life to the dead. And he calls those things, underline that in your Bible, he speaks those things that be not as though they are. He calls those things that be not as though they are, as though they did not exist, as though they did. He speaks that they exist. You say, I'm sick. The doctor told me I've got kidney problem. God says, you're healed. Isaiah 53:1, whose report do you believe? The report you side with is the answer you get. That's easy, right, kids? Whatever you agree with is what you're going to get. The devil tells you you're not going to make it. The doctors, I'm not saying the doctors are the devil, but they give you a bad report and say, nothing we can do, you're going to die. God says, by the stripes that Jesus bore, you're healed. In Isaiah, that he was prophesying forward. He said, you are healed. 1 Peter 2:24, Peter's looking back at the cross. He says, by his stripes, you were healed. You're already healed. Who do you agree with? But I still got the pain. It's got nothing to do with the pain. It's got to do with what do you believe? All things are possible to him who believes. All right. So, believing and speaking, God's plan of dominion. Faith has to be in two places. Faith has to be in two places. Go to 2 Corinthians 5 for a moment. The Bible says in verse 7, for we walk by faith, or we live by faith, and not by sight. So in other words, we live not looking at the things that do exist in the natural realm, but remember, we're created in God's image, his likeness. We're spirit beings. We operate in two different realms. The earth realm, and we have an earth suit. We have to breathe air in order to survive and eat food in order to survive. But we are a spirit being, and we operate in the spirit realm. Faith is that God has given us, he's given everybody a measure of this thing called faith. And that is the ability to believe God. When every other circumstance says no, God says yes. And he's imparted that into you. And then in Romans 10 and verse 17, he said, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You have to keep hearing. The faith I had 2 weeks ago for something, I don't still possess that. I used it up, and now I've got to hear the word. I've got to believe the word. I've got to trust the word, and then I've got to release my faith and activate it to get the result God says I should get. Are you hearing me? In Romans 1 and 17, just back up two chapters. We're not going to be much longer, kids, and then you're going to get to help me. Verse 17, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed. It's revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just, that's you and me. If you're born again, you're the just. You've been justified, shall live by faith. God didn't say, if you feel like it, or every once in a while, he said, you shall live by faith. It's not an option. It's not one of those things that you can say, well, I will if it's convenient for me. No, we're spirit beings created in God's image and his likeness, and we're supposed to operate this way. And so how did God operate? How did Jesus operate? I'm glad you asked me. Let's see how Jesus operated. It's going to give us some clues here. Go over to Acts with me to chapter 10. Is anybody getting anything out of this? Acts chapter 10. I know it's review for some of you, but we always have new people coming in. And this is so very, 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 very important. Acts chapter 10. I'm going to start reading in verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. In other words, God is not a respecter of persons. What he'll do for this young lady, he'll do for you. And we find in Luke chapter 5 that man full of leprosy, came to Jesus. And he said, Jesus, I know you can heal me if you're willing. He didn't know if it was his will. And Jesus reaches out and he touches him. And he said, I'm willing, be cleansed. I'm willing, be cleansed. That's how Jesus operated. I'm willing, be cleansed. But in every nation who fears him, verse 35, works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee, after the baptism which John preached, verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. You see, Jesus of Nazareth didn't operate as God when he was on the earth. Why, if he did, why would God have to anoint him? The anointing is power. He anointed him with power, with the Holy Spirit and with power. The anointing came upon him to allow a man in the earth operate like God. Powerfully. Against all the wiles of the devil. Against anything. 1 John 3 and 8. For this purpose, Christ was revealed. Christ came to destroy the works and the effects of the enemy. Of all that he does. He came to destroy it. But Satan's still in the earth. So he didn't come and destroy Satan. He came to destroy those things. But guess how they're being destroyed today? Through you and through me. Don't put up with it. The authority's been given to you, you authority graduates. And like Scott said, just because you graduated don't mean you can just sit down on the inside. No, you've got to stand up and raise up the sword of the Spirit. That's the offensive weapon, the word of God. And you use it. How do you use it? With words. You speak words. What words? God's words. You speak your own words, you get your own results. God's not bound to back up your words unless you're speaking his words. And then he is bound. He said in Jeremiah 1 and 12, I watch over my word to perform it, to make sure it comes to pass. He tells us in Job 22 and 28, thou shalt decree and declare a thing, and it shall be established. God in all of heaven backs it up when you speak his word. Glory to God. He says in Isaiah 55:11, so shall my word be, my words be, that go forth out of my mouth. They won't return void. They don't come back to him without doing what they were sent to do. And when you speak God's words, that's dominion. That's how God set up dominion for man on the planet. By believing in our hearts and by speaking. Matter of fact, we sang that last song there, and Revelation 12:11 came to me. They overcame him, Satan, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. If you don't know that scripture, write it down and you go check it out. They overcame Satan by the blood of the Lamb. You have to come into the sheepfold. You got to come into Jesus. He's got to be in you. And then the devil can't take you out unless you give him authority to. Come on, we're almost done. Almost done. How did Jesus operate? As a man operated, anointed by God. All right, Luke chapter 4. We're not going to read the entire account, but it's when Satan was tempting him. Anybody ever been tempted by Satan? Verse 1, then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, into the wilderness. And here's where he hadn't eaten for 40 days. Anybody ever gone without food for 40 days? I have not. I go 4 hours and I get hungry sometimes. But he was hungry. And the first thing, the temptation was, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a nice, luscious. Oh, can't you smell that bread? And butter all over it. And it's just the aroma of it. Come on, come on, you call yourself Jesus. Are you the Son of God? You're hungry. You're weak. He comes at you at your weak points. When you want to say to hell with God and you want to give up on God, that's when Satan comes and turns up the heat. And you got to be steadfast. You got to stand on the rock. Jesus said, if you build your life on the rock, when the storms of life come, when tribulation comes, when sickness comes, when people persecute and come against you, you'll stand. But if you don't build it on his words, it's going to fall. It's going to crumble. And the disaster is great. How do you build your life on the word of God? By inputting. Anybody have a computer? You have to input something into it before you can get something out of it. All right? Our spirit man has to have the word of God input into the good ground of our heart. And then when we need to use it, it comes out of our mouth and it accomplishes what we desire. Come on. All right. In that same chapter, Luke 4, go down to verse 35. Again, how did Jesus operate? He's our example. We're talking about God's plan of dominion. Well, when Jesus was here, how did he do it? Verse 35, but Jesus rebuked him. Well, back up. 31, Jesus went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbath. Oh, goodness, he'll probably get in trouble for teaching on the Sabbath. Anyway, they were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority. Don't miss that. Now, in the synagogue, there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon. And this demon cried out of this man with a loud voice, saying, let us alone. What do we have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? They knew him. Did you come here to destroy us? They know he has the authority and the power and the ability to do that. I know who you are, the Holy One of God. He's mocking him. Right in church. Imagine that. Bad enough you're mocking God, but right here in the synagogue. But look how Jesus responded. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. How many words is that? Five? One, two, three, four, five, six, seven. Seven words. That's how Jesus dealt with Satan. Be quiet, come out of him. Jesus is our example. All right, a couple more, and then the kids are going to get ramped up. Words are containers. They carry faith. We already looked at Romans 10, 17. That faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Go to Mark's gospel, chapter 1, verse 41. And this is, I already quoted this. A leper came to him begging him, saying, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Then Jesus moved with compassion. I really believe that the church needs to be showing more compassion than we have done. I think we need to do a better job of that. The compassion of Jesus. You know, sympathy and empathy, they just, you know, they kind of pet you. Oh, I understand. But compassion gets something done. Compassion gets you the answer. I'm not going to leave you in your sickness. Compassion says, I'm going to take care of this for you. Sympathy says, it sucks to be you. Sorry, kids. I don't use that word. But you get what I mean. And so, moved with compassion, he stretched out his hand and said, I am willing, be cleansed. That's how Jesus handled somebody with infirmity. Come on. Remember now, he's filled with the Holy Spirit. He's staying filled. See, some of us don't stay filled. That's why he'd get alone and go up into the mountain and he'd talk with his father and he'd get instruction. He only did what his father told him to do anyway. He only said what his father would say for him to say. But he would continuously have that relationship with his father and stay filled. Stay filled with the power of God. Nothing moved him. He messed up a funeral once. They're going along in the wagon and the casket, and it's open, and there's a boy in there. And the mother, it says that the mother was a widow, so the father had died. Now she's lost her boy. Jesus just messed that thing up. He went over and touched him. Said, get up, arise. Are you getting anything out of this? Jesus was moved with compassion. I really believe. Somebody was just sharing with her a couple days ago. Anybody know who Heidi Baker is? Well, anyway, she was, I don't know when this was, but she was in California and she had to get to a meeting where she taught, and she'd been doing that for 12 years. And the traffic is bad, and if she's not getting there, she's going to be late, and she's getting all frazzled and whatnot. And she stopped in traffic, and she looks over, and there's this woman sitting on the ground. And the compassion of Jesus Christ came up in her. And at that moment, traffic, it's a parking lot. She gets out. The Lord compels her to get out and go over. And she asked her name, and the woman said, no name, no name. And there was another woman sitting not too far away, and she said, what's her name? What's her name? No name, no name. Heidi looked at that other woman and said, you give her a name. She'll be called Joy. She went over. When she got close to this woman with no name, she had no eyes, just white. And if you know anything about Heidi Baker, the compassion of Jesus Christ rose up in her, and she went over and she hugged her. And as she hugged her and said, your name is Joy, eyes formed in this woman. Brand new eyes. Because of the compassion of Jesus. We don't have to work ourselves up to great, huge faith. Jesus said over and over, if you had faith as a mustard seed. I don't have my bag with me, but I have mustard seeds. They're little teeny things. You can't even hold them. And you drop them and you see them on this carpet probably. That's all you got to have for faith. You got to have pure faith. You can't have doubt and unbelief. But that's all the faith, he said. And you can move a mountain. You could move a mountain. That's what this guy represents, a mountain. He represents the enemy. We'll get it higher in a second. I'm almost done. In that same chapter, in chapter 4, in verse 39, again, we're looking at how did Jesus operate when he was on the earth. God's plan for dominion in the earth, Jesus is our example. Verse 35, on the same day when evening had come, Jesus said, "Let's cross over to the other side." What are the words Jesus said? Let's cross over to the other side. He did not say, let's go halfway, sink and drown. Don't miss what Jesus says when he says things. Let us cross over to the other side. Now, when they had left the multitude, they took Jesus along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we're dying?" And Jesus said, "Oh, thank you for waking me up. You know, it wouldn't look good to how I would explain it to the Father if I drowned." He didn't say that. "Don't you care we're perishing? Don't you care I've got cancer? Don't you care things aren't working out? Don't you care I can't pay my bills?" Operate in the dominion God gave you. Jesus got up. He rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." He didn't cry out to God, "Save me." He used the dominion. He used the power and authority that was put in him. We saw in Acts 10:38 how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of who? Of Satan, of the devil. Jesus knew how to take care of the devil. He's showing us how to take care of the devil. Don't put up with him. Okay, in chapter 5, verse 39, just a couple more things that Jesus said. This was Jairus' daughter. Remember, he met with Jesus and he said, "Would you come and heal her?" And Jesus went with him. And then the woman that had that issue of blood, she came in, and there's a crowd and he gets stopped. Then they come with the word, "Don't trouble the master anymore. Your little girl's dead." That's a report we don't want to hear. Jesus immediately turned to Jairus. Jairus was shoulder to shoulder. He wasn't letting go of him. He's coming to the house. Any of you have kids? If Jesus, the master, is coming to your house to heal your daughter, you're not letting go sight of him. Yet there was a multitude of people around. He was right there. Jesus turned and said, "Don't you pay attention to what that report was. Don't let fear come in, but keep on believing." And so when they got there, she was dead. But look how Jesus handled it. When he came in, he says, "Why make this commotion and weep? The child's not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him, and he put them all outside. Don't hang around people that ridicule the things of God. That'll take you down. That'll destroy your faith. You need to find people of like faith that you can associate with and help build you up. If they're speaking doubt and unbelief, you need to stop it. Time out. I don't listen to that. They'll talk you into what the enemy wants. And that's no good. So he comes in, and verse 41, Jesus took the child by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kumai," which is translated, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." He just told her to arise. this little guy right here. I remember coming to the hospital. You remember that very well. It's his brother? Oh. Where is he? Oh, he's in class. I'm sorry. What? You got a lot of kids. And some of them look all the same. It's just like, it was your little brother. And when we came to the hospital that night, up here at LRGH, didn't look good. Didn't look good, did it? And it was kind of a hurried up situation because they wanted to bring an airlift him or bring him over to Dartmouth. And it's just like, well, he's not leaving until we pray over him. And there's doctors and nurses, a whole bunch of them in there. And I kept my eyes open when I was praying. And Mindy, I had you put your hands on him. And you put your hands on him. And I put my hand on him. And we began to declare, he will live and not die. And he will declare the good works of the Lord. By the stripes Jesus bore, he's healed. We didn't say what was. What was wasn't good. And the doctors, they're all listening. They're all standing right around. They're ready to get him out of there. And within about 45 seconds, his hand jerks and he began crying. That's when you want to hear a child crying. When they have been lifeless. And I remember the doctor looking on like he did not know what to make of it. Because I said, he's not going until we pray. We're praying. You can't care what other people think. They're doctors of their doctorates. But I'm standing in for the King of Kings. I'm standing in with the compassion of Jesus Christ. And we're going to get the job done. So, he says, little girl, I say to you, arise. Again, God's plan for dominion, believing and speaking. Faith has to be in two places, has to be in your heart. Go over to Romans chapter 10 with me, and we're done here. And then the kids are going to help nail this thing home. Kids, you ready? You ready to know what this guy's up here for? Yeah? You going to help me? Any of you know what usually gets put inside of those? Oh, look at their eyes just bug open. Because I was at Walmart, and I called my wife. I said, what do you put in these things? She says, candy. I said, where do I find it? Okay. Where did I tell you to go? Romans chapter 10. Faith has to be in where? Two places. This is how you got born again. What does it say? Verse 8. The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. In your mouth and in your heart. Where is the word of faith? It's in your heart and it's in your mouth. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Just talk to somebody for 15 minutes and they'll get to know what's inside of you. You know, we talk at home about what are we having for dinner, and then we start talking the word. It just keeps coming out. Doesn't it? Before I'm even awake, she gets up earlier than I do, and she's like preaching to me. It's like, where's my coffee? And it's in her. It's in her. How did it get there? She put it in there. The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, how many have done that? And believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you're here today and you've never done that, you can do that today. You come up after the service and see me. We'll do this. You believe it in your heart, you speak it with your mouth, the greatest miracle will take place right here. Amen? Faith has got to be in two places, in your mouth and in your heart. Faith is an action. You faith comes by hearing, but you can't just get in the word all day and all night and never do anything with it. For it to accomplish that which God desires, that which you desire, you have to release it. You release it by actions, by words. Quite frequently, if somebody's, you know, they got a problem with their leg and I'm, you know, we want to get them healed. right after we take authority and we speak and release the healing power of God, I'll tell him, now go walk around the room. Do something that you couldn't do before. When you put action to your faith, miracles happen. It's turning on that switch. Come tonight. Come tonight. Jeremy's going to be here with me. He's my nephew. And if I think hard enough, I can go back and think of all the times that he was in drugs and he was in alcohol and he was in a mess. And his father says, yep. But his mother, my sister, will get up in the middle of the night, get on her knees and pray in tongues, pray in the spirit, and allow God to get a hold of him. Get a hold of him. And God got a hold of him. He was over at UNH in the darkest of dark places, and the enemy was coming after him. And it scared the hell out of him. And he came home, and of course, afterwards, he would tell his parents, every time he came home to visit them, there was peace in their house. Go back to school, and it was like going back into the enemy's playground. And that young man operates in the gifts of the Spirit, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, and sees miracles. Our very first miracle service, April 25th, 2015, he and I were praying in my office. He didn't stay for the service, but he had a word of knowledge. He said, there's a man that I see, like equipment all over him. And right back where, on the other side from Judy, right in that corner, I see a man stand up, and he's got this big case on him. And what it was is it was battery packs to keep his heart going. And that man got his miracle that night. Come tonight. I'm excited. Last scripture we're going to look at, and then we're going to get the kids up here. Actually, kids, if you want to come up now, and you want to get this out of the way? Can you open those things for me? Oh, my goodness. Look at the kids. Look at the kids. Do I have the bags? The bags to put the loot in. Oh, where are they? No. You know what? John, could you get me 20 cups out of the cafe? Mark 11. Hey, he bites, you know. Don't get too close. Didn't you hear him, Roy? Stuck your finger in there, didn't you? Mark 11. Jesus talks to a tree. Like, he lost a lot of people, I'm sure, after that. They're not walking with him no more. But the disciples were with him. They stuck with him. Next day, after he speaks to this fig tree, because it didn't have fruit on it, and it should have, because the leaves were on, and at that time, in that fig tree, when the leaves come out, the figs should be there, and they weren't, so something's wrong. That's a perverted tree. And so because of it being a perverted tree, he said, let nobody ever eat fruit from you ever again. And so the next day, but nothing seemingly happened in the natural. What does that mean? Don't be looking with your eyes to see if somebody got healed or something happened. It's the eyes of faith that grabs a hold of it and knows that it's so. Okay? So Jesus said to them, and Peter remembering the next morning, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed, now the next day it's withered up. The roots are all dead. And Peter says, I got to ask Jesus about this. This is just too weird. And he says, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away. And Jesus said to them, have faith in God. There's many translations. There are translations that say, have the faith of God or have God's faith. Again, Jesus is speaking to us, giving us instruction. How do we deal with things that are perverted in the earth? have faith in God, number one. He says, for truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, that represents a mountain. Whoever says to it, hey, wait a minute, that's words. Genesis chapter 1, God spoke and then it came. God spoke and then it showed up. God spoke and then it showed up. God gave dominion to man. Jesus is saying, have faith in God. If you speak to the mountain, look what it says. Can you all see it? Because kids, come down on the floor for a minute so everybody can see that. Be removed. What do you say to the mountain? Be removed. What do you say to cancer? Be removed. What do you say to lack? Be removed. And be cast into the sea and does not doubt in his heart. You have to believe in your heart. In your heart. You don't believe with your eyes. You can't believe with your eyes. Your eyes and all your five physical senses are limited to this realm. They don't reach into the spirit realm. You want the supernatural power of God operating on your behalf. He believes those things, says that he says. Who says? You that speak the word. But believes that those things that he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. If you believe it. If you don't, you won't. It's that simple. Jesus said, if you believe it,